Welcome to Tor Dimecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rachel Besser, and today we'll be studying Melachim Aleph, Perek Yud Daled, Chapter 14. After the events of Perek Yud Gimel, Chapter 13, the death and burial of the Ish Elokim, the freezing of Yeravam's hand, the Mizbeach split into two parts, we had hoped that Yeravam would change his path. Perek Yud Daled shows us that Yeravam really isn't going to repent, and he also has no means, is so far from any type of self-reflection. Our story begins when Yeravam's son falls ill. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, Ba'itahi chala Aviyah ben Yeravam. Yeravam's son, Aviyah, falls sick. Ve'yomer Yeravam lishto. So Yeravam turns to his wife, and he says, Kumina, v'hishtanit, v'lo yodu ki at esha Yeravam. V'halacht shilo, hinesham achia hanavi, hu diber alai lemelech al ha'am hazeh. Yeravam turns to his wife, and he says, hide yourself, disguise yourself. Don't let anyone know who you are. Don't let anyone identify you as the wife of Yeravam. And go to Shiloh, to Achia HaShiloni. We know Achia because he's the one who anointed Yeravam. He's the one who tore the cloak. And you'll go speak to him. Go ask him on behalf of our son what's going to happen. We see here, this is a massive hypocrisy on the part of Yeravam. He won't go himself, because he doesn't want to be recognized. Even his wife, he's a little worried that she'll be recognized, so he tells her to disguise himself, and he wants her to go on behalf of his son, to go to the Navi. Yeravam doesn't seem to trust a Navi at all. Last parak, when the Navi told him that terrible things were going to happen to his family, terrible things were going to happen to Israel, and he even proved it with a miracle, Yeravam was not able to accept anything that the Ish Elokim says. But now when it affects him and it affects his son, now he wants to go to the Navi. And so he does believe in the Navi, but he wants his wife to disguise herself so that nobody knows who she is, including Achia Shiloni. Doesn't want him to realize who he's talking to. So it's so strange. I mean, either he's a Navi and he knows the future, or he's not a Navi, in which case he doesn't know. But wouldn't the real Navi, anyone who's able to help him, realize right away who he's talking to, despite the fact that she was disguised? So Yeravam kind of believes in the Navi, but then he kind of doesn't, because otherwise he wouldn't have to tell his wife to disguise himself. So it's really the same as the last parak. He does believe the Navi enough to want to control him, and he thinks he does have in some way this power to control the Navua, to control the prophecy. He did it in the last parak by offering food to the Ish Elokim. Fine, once he accepts him as real, let me see if I can get him to conform to what I want him to say. And now he's doing the same thing to Achia HaShiloni by telling his wife that she should disguise himself so he won't know exactly who he's speaking to. He tells his wife, "Lakachti biyadcha asara lechem v'nikudim u'bakbuk dvash. Take food with you. Ubate lav v'hu yagid lach ma yelena'ar. Go to Achia and he'll tell you what's going to be with the nar." Now, bringing a food to the Navi is different than offering the Ish Elokim food. In this case, it is a normal practice to bring a gift to the prophet when asking about the future. And this is the same thing that Shaul and his Na'ar, his helper, did when they went to Shmuel for the first time. They offered him something. So she does. She goes to Achia in Shiloh, and the Pasuk tells us that Achia is blind. So he couldn't see her anyway because he's old. He had lost his eyesight, and she's also disguised. But of course, this is all silly because he's a prophet. And it actually, at this time, metaphorically, he is the only one who sees. Even though he's blind, he can see properly. Everyone else whose eyesight is fine, they are having trouble seeing what right from wrong. Anyway, she arrives at the door and Achia calls out to her. Vahi kishmo Achia kol ragla. He hears her footsteps. Ba'a bepetach at the doorway of Yomer. Boi, Esha Yeravam, come in, the wife of Yeravam. Lamaza at mitna keira, why are you disguising yourself? V'anochi sholuch elecha kasha. What I have to tell you is going to be very hard. He sends back a message to Yeravam. And the message that he gives to Yeravam is, Yeravam, I gave you this high position. Yeravam, I anointed you. I made you king. I tore the malucha, says Hashem, away from Beit David. Do you realize what a big deal that was? Do you realize how terrible that was? And I gave it to you. I gave it to you to safeguard. I gave it to you because you had potential for goodness in you. V'lo hayita ke'avit avit, asher shamar mitzvotai, asher halacha charai b'chol vavo, lasot rak hayashar v'na. You are nothing like my servant David, who kept my mitzvot, who followed me with all of his heart to do only what was good in my eyes. And now we know that David made mistakes over the course of his life. But what set David apart, what continues to be David's legacy, is this ability for self-reflection, for teshuvah. And what Yerubbaal just showed us, both in the last parak and then in this parak, and Achiah makes fun of him for this. You know, Eisha Yerubbaal, why are you disguising yourself? Do you think I'm not a Navi? If you think I'm not a Navi, why are you coming to me for advice? If you think I am a Navi, don't you realize I can see through your disguise? And he says to him, Yerubbaal, I told you that you had the potential to be like David, but David did good. David did tshuva. David was self-reflective. You're nothing like David. You're worse than everyone who came before you. You're going and making false gods? Do you realize what you're doing with these agalim? You threw me behind your back, Yerubbaal. You hear the emotion in Achiah speaking, in the words of Hashem, how Hashem feels betrayed by Yerubbaal, and also the disappointment that Achiah himself feels in Yerubbaal, in the sense of what he believed Yerubbaal would have been able to accomplish, and how far and how quickly he has fallen. He continues the punishment to the house of Yerubbaal. Instead of having a Bayit Naaman, a lasting dynasty like David, Yerubbaal won't even have any remembrance of his house. His entire house is going to be wiped out. Pasuk Yud, verse 10, L'chein hinini mevi ra'a el beit Yerubbaal. I'm going to bring evil on the house of Yerubbaal. Ve'echreti li'Yerubbaal mashtin bakir. I'm going to wipe out completely the house of Yerubbaal, every person, every male person, atzur va'azuv b'Yisrael, anybody who's inside, anyone who's outside, the entire house of Yerubbaal will be wiped out. Uba'arti acharei beit Yerubbaal kasher yiva'er hagalal al tomo. I'm going to sweep away the house of Yerubbaal the way that a person will sweep away the dung until it's all gone. Using these metaphors of the disgustingness of people who sweep the gutters, that's what's going to be your house, Yerubbaal. You're going to be swept away like the way the gutters are cleaned. And not only that, v'hameit li Yerubbaal ba'ir yochlu aklavim, v'hameit basadeh yochlu ofa shamayim keshem diber. People that die from your house won't get proper burials. Whoever dies in the city will be eaten by the dogs, and whoever dies in the fields will be eaten by the birds. Meaning, you're not going to get the royal burials like kings get. And that's something that's very important to kings, is their burials. And these words are unfortunately going to be used again and again in Sefer Melachim, and they are the typography of the ending of a dynasty. And every time a dynasty is ended in Malchut Yisrael, every time a dynasty completely defies Hashem, we use this language, and it's always going to refer back to this time where Yerubbaal lost his dynasty. Achiah continues that the child that you came to ask me about, Aviah, that child will die. But actually, this is the best thing that could happen to him, because unlike what's going to happen to the rest of Yerubbaal's family, he's going to have a normal death. He'll have a proper burial, meaning he was going to die anyway, and he's going to be lamented by the country. There will be respect and dignity in his death. And this is, says Achiah, because this person, Aviah, has his own merit, and in some way he distinguished himself from his father, and therefore he is not going to fall subject to the curse of Yerubbaal's family. This Yerubbaal's wife goes back to her home in Tirzah, and her son dies just as Achiah HaShiloni had predicted. The section continues with the death of Yerubbaal after he rules for 22 years, and his son Nadav takes over for him. In Pasuk 21, our lens switches back to Malchut Yudah. The last we saw of Rechavam was something positive. Rechavam, remember, is Shlomo's son, and we saw him listening to his prophet, Shmaya, and not charging ahead into a civil war against Yerubbaal. The picture we see here in this parak is much bleaker. First, the facts tells us that Rechavam was 41 when he took over, and he ruled for 17 years, and it tells us his mother's name was Naama Ha'amoni, Naama from Ammon. All the Mefarshim point out that Rechavam's evil ways are a direct result of being raised by a woman who herself did idolatry, and hence it is he who actually introduces idolatry for real into Malchut Yudah. And while Malchut Yisrael was certainly not in good shape, at least they were still worshiping Hashem in some way at these golden calves, even though it was completely wrong, they hadn't forgotten about Hashem. But here we learn about Rechavam, Vayas Yudah Harab Eini Hashem, Malchut Yudah, the kingdom of Judah does bad in the eyes of Hashem. Vaykaneo Tomo Kol Asher Asu Avotav V'chatatam Asher Chatu. Rechavam was worse than any of his forefathers who came before him. V'yivnu Gam Hema Lahem Bamot U'matzevov V'asherim Al Kol Givah Gavoh V'tachat Kol Eitz Ra'anan. They start to build altars on every hill and pillars and Asherah trees. These are all different types of idolatry. And under on every hill and under every green tree. And then it goes on in Pasuk 24, V'gam Kadesh Haya. They had these cultic prostitutes that they would use for their worship. It's so disgusting, a way to worship their gods, that they had them. They went backwards to the acts of these seven nations that they were told to stay away from. That was the ultimate wrong. And this is where Rechavam brought it. And his mother was Na'amah Ammonit, who was probably one of the women that Shlomo married. And she taught her son idolatry. And Rechavam taught it to the nation. Things have really changed for Rechavam. We had thought that the last encounter that we had with him, that we thought he would follow the Navi, especially after he demonstrated this ultimate act of humility by allowing the 10 tribes to secede. And we learn in Divrei Hayamim that his attitude, this positive attitude, this humility that was like David, lasted for 3 years post Shlomo's death. And actually, during those 3 years, we learn in Divrei Hayamim that the country was very successful. But then Rechavam changed, maybe from the influence of his mother, maybe the power got to him, but Yehuda then sunk to a very bad place, and the punishment was immediate. In Rechavam's fifth year, Paro Sheshach, the king of Egypt, raids the country. And in an act of dominance, he raids the treasure houses of the palace and the Beit HaMikdash. All of those beautiful golden objects that Shlomo made were now taken by the king with whom Shlomo's policy of treaties and alliances had started. Now, it's not exactly the same king. This is the next Paro. This is Paro Sheshach. But still, Egypt, who Shlomo had started his policy of alliances with, now is the one, they represent this ideology. Now they're the one who invade Eretz Yisrael and take all of the things that Shlomo had made out of his gold that he got from those types of alliances. The pasuk specifies that one of the things that Paro took were the golden shields that Shlomo had made but never used, because again, he never had to fight any wars. And not only does Rechavam need them, he can't even hold on to them. And in place, after he takes all these golden shields, the pasuk tells us that Rechavam made copper shields out of a much cheaper material, because he actually needed shields, which he gave to the guards of the Beit HaMikdash every time he went in to serve there, really worried for his life, Rechavam living in a very tenuous existence. In Divrei Hayamim, we get a bigger picture of Sheshach dominating over Yehuda. It tells us that he invaded the country with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and an uncountable army. And they conquered all of Rechavam's fortified cities and really were able to do whatever they wanted in the country. Divrei Hayamim describes how Shmaya once again came to Rechavam to rebuke him and told him that Sheshach's invasion was because of what he was doing to the country, religiously running it into the ground. And Rechavam again responds with humility. He and all of his officers accept Hashem's punishment, and in turn, Hashem promises to protect Rechavam and Yerushalayim. We also pick up of Professor Yehuda Elitzur explains that from archaeological evidence, it's clear that Sheshach actually decimated Malchut Yisrael as well. But that's not spoken about in the Psukim. At the end of Rechavam's story, right before we're told that he dies, we have one important pasuk, pasuk Lamed, verse 30, U'milchama haita ben Rechavam u'ben Yeravam kol hayamim. There was war, there were conflict between Rechavam and Yeravam, between Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yudah, all of the days. And this was the one thing that Shmaya tried to avert. And it worked for that time. But afterwards, Rechavam and Yeravam went back to fighting each other. And it's not enough that Yisrael and Yehuda are not sharing the Beit HaMikdash like they were supposed to. They're not these two interconnected countries like they were supposed to be. But here we see that they actually turned against each other in war at the end. This parak tells a very sad story of the parallel kingdoms. Both are riddled with problems. Both are far from the ideal that they could be. At the end, it is Yeravam whose dynasty will end because of his inability to change and his attempt to control the religion. And Rechavam, who despite his evil ways, when things get bad, he does humble himself and he listens to Hashem. And plus, he also has the promise from David. We leave the two kingdoms in this parak in a terrible place. One generation after Shlomo, both are diminished by outside enemies and attacks by Egypt, and they are fighting brother against brother. Thank you for studying together, Le'ilo Nishmat Frida Bat Moshe Eliyahu.